2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as is the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of God, and we thank him for it. Can we open our Bibles again? You've got them open. I think one of the best known Bible verses, there's a lot of 3:16s, there's some famous 3:16s, there's John 3:16 of course, and 2 Timothy 3:16 is all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It has been said that the Bible, a Bible that is falling apart, is usually owned by someone who isn't. Well, in many ways, that's a tad simplistic, because many of us know people who read the Bible, many of us know good Christian folk, but they are actually falling apart. So there is a degree of simplicity in that, and right off the bat, I acknowledge that. But it is true to say that someone whose life is rooted in the Word of God, someone who is enjoying the Bible, reading the Bible, and who is ingesting the Bible in their lives, have got a balance, they've got a poise, if they are obeying that word in their own lives. I wonder what our relationship to the Bible is. We could be someone, perhaps there are folk here, and there's a wide variety of people in here, there are some folk who perhaps never ever read the Bible. They don't read the Bible for various reasons. Maybe they're just not interested. At the end of the day, it's just an old religious text. And you say, well, why on earth should we read the Bible? Other folk don't read the Bible because they've got a philosophical objection to it. They think it's a fairy tale. They think it's actually not just neutral. They think it's actually something which is very, very bad. So there will be folk watching on the net and folk here who don't read the Bible for these various reasons, and that is acknowledged by us. There are others of us, and we are maybe even members of a church, and let's be honest here, there is no serious engagement with the Bible. I'm not going to give you a row, I'm not going to give myself a row, that's not why we are here this morning. But we ask ourselves, well, why are we not engaging with the Bible? Maybe the only time you have read the Bible in the last 6 days is when I opened it this morning, reading from it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there may be various reasons for that. It may be that we are falling back as believers, we're not as enthusiastic as we once were, we're in a kind of backslidden state, maybe we've just grown out of it, and maybe our lives are incredibly complicated and incredibly difficult. And again, my purpose is not to judge, my purpose is not to scold, my purpose is to help and to heal, because we've all been there, we've all had times of barrenness in our own lives. Now, I can hear the old song, though. If we don't read the Bible, you know that old song, I'll spare you singing it, there may be trouble ahead. You see, if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not getting that fluid into our lives, if we're not getting that juice of the Word into our lives, then what will happen is that we will dry up and we will shrivel, and it will affect our character, it will affect our personalities. And we want to be like the man or woman mentioned in the Psalms, that when in old age they want to be ripe and full of sap. It's a great image. We want to be fruitful. We want to be virulent. We don't want to be wizened and dried up. We want to be filled with the Spirit. And there is a connection between reading the Bible and being filled with the Spirit. There's a connection with having fruit in our lives. The Bible is kind of like a watering can. Get that image. And so it's not dry, it's not dull, it feeds us, and it really moves us on in the Christian life. There are others, however, and the Bible is the most dominant book in their lives. You have a copy of it in your car, maybe, or your van, and you read it occasionally. I was at a youth conference 2 years ago, and I was in a bad, bad mood. Mental note to self, never speak to young people when you're a bit grumpy and when you're a grumpy old man. And so I was so grumpy that I said to them, look guys, you're either here to listen to me or you're here to text your friends. Please put your phones down. And then the poor souls, they were all reading the Bible on their phones. So here's this crowd of godly kids getting a row from this old narky guy, and I just didn't see it. So many young folk have got their Bible on their phones, they read the Bible when they open up the phones. And so, if you're seeing someone young or old with their phone in front of them in church, they may not be texting. They are probably in the Word of God. They may be texting, but most of them are not. They're looking at the Word of God. So this month we're launching the RBT, Reading the Bible Together. There is a view of the Bible which is too low. That view says that the Bible does not matter. That view says that we can get through life without it. It is just another book. And so there is that view of the Bible which is too low, but there is a view of the Bible which is too high. What do you mean by that? There is a view of the Bible which paradoxically, and listen to what I'm saying here, I hope I'm explaining this carefully, we can raise the Bible so high that it's unattainable. If you go into a really old church, a medieval church, a classic medieval church, will have the Bible at the front, and in the old days the Bible was actually chained. And so the Bible was inaccessible. And if you think of how our Bibles are bound, I've got a standard Presbyterian minister's Bible here. It's a big black Bible. This is a serious book. Now, does anyone else have any other book at home like this? You can tell by the very look at it that it's a different book. And that's right. The binders have such a regard for scripture that they bound it in leather. It is a substantial volume. And that marks it apart as a different book. And it is a different book. But if it's only chained to the front of a church, if it's only something which is leather bound and is there just to look at, then there is something wrong with us. In the New Testament, we read about an Ethiopian civil servant. He was going along in the chariot and he had his Bible in his glove compartment of his chariot. That's where I would like us to view the Bible. Not in this high thing which is separated off, but this thing which is on our phone, this thing which is in our glove compartments, the Bible which is on our coffee table, the Bible which is not just picked up for family worship. It is not just picked up for public worship, but it is picked up several times through the day as we just pick the Bible up and naturally, normally read it. How long does it take to read a newspaper? Well, I don't know. You can go through your favorite newspaper, and I don't know how long you spend, depending on the nature of the paper. Daily Mail will take a wee while if you read all the articles, Times, Guardian, whatever. And yet we invest so much time in reading perhaps a newspaper, and yet what time investing in reading the Word of God? Let's just look at the passage before us this morning. Now, it's certainly written for our age. Look at verses 1 to 5. This could be written today. Think of the banker's bonus crisis. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Think of the celebrity culture, boastful, proud. Think of bullying and tweeting, abusive. Think of young people, many of whom are disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Think of our society without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash. We're in a rash society. One push of the button and our views are over on the internet for everybody to see. Very, very rash. That is our society today. So the Bible is located in that society. Let's look at it and let's notice just 2 points this morning. Number one, let's notice the origin of the Bible. What does it say? Look at verse 16. All scripture is God breathed. God breathed. That's a big concept. It really is very, very close. When you feel someone's breath, it really is intimate. We all have a space, don't we? We all have got a little bit of personal space. And if that personal space is invaded, we get nervous. If I came down from the pulpit and started walking up and down the aisles, touching various folk on the shoulder, you would get a little bit nervous because I would be invading your space. If I knelt down and spoke right into your face, you would get really, really nervous. There is an intimacy, there is a closeness. And yet when we read the Bible, it says it is God-breathed, it is inspired, it is actually expired. It is the breath of God. We speak of the spiration of Scripture, the breath of God himself. Now, the Bible is of human, it's touched by humanity. The Bible is inspired by God, but it's written by men. We get their personalities in it. We get various elements of their own distinctive background. In Matthew's Gospel, which we're reading just now, you can tell it's Jewish. There's lots of ways you can tell it's Jewish. He's always looking for two witnesses. Jews wanted two witnesses. So you've got two stories of demoniacs. You've got two stories of blind people being healed. It's also got a lot of Old Testament in it. Matthew's Gospel, of all the Gospels, is dealing with the story of Jesus, how Jesus is the Messiah. And it's taking Old Testament prophecies and it's revealing that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And so we find that when the Bible speaks, it's as if God were speaking. In the original languages, of which we have a translation here, it is God himself. And so we can actually say that it is as if we hear the voice of God. I think you'd be spooked out of the chair if I said, "Folk, I've heard a voice of God this morning." You would think he has lost it. But you know, the scripture is just as much the voice of God as if we heard the audible voice of God himself. Scripture is that powerful. Now, if you get the origin of something, it affects the way you read it. This is something which is from God. If you get a letter from your husband or your wife, well, presumably you're living with them and you don't get a letter, so that's maybe not the best example. Let me switch that a little bit. A brother you're really close with, or a sister, they've gone away to New Zealand or Australia, they send you a letter. You will read that avidly. You will read that more avidly than you will read a letter from, I don't know, someone selling you double glazing, or from the Inland Revenue. The origin of something is important. And the origin of the Bible, it is God-breathed. Men wrote under inspiration. Now, what does that mean? The Bible is inspired in a completely different way to other books. Charles Wesley's hymns are inspired and inspirational. The writings of Martin Lloyd-Jones are inspired. The writings of John Piper, that's inspired. You read these things and they really get to you. But there is a completely different level between the inspiration of men and the inspiration of God. It's a completely different concept. And so the Bible is God-breathed. Folks, let's get excited about the Bible is God-breathed. And the second thing we notice here is that it's all God-breathed. Notice what it says there, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. What you can do sometimes is, if you're driving your car and you hit it against a curb, right, and you drive on and you think, oh, that's okay. Actually, it's not okay, because something's probably happened. In your car, the wheels are kept together, they're lined, and that's what's called tracking. And so you all know this, if your tracking's out, you'll have uneven wear in your tire. The tracking's out one way, it'll wear on the inside. Tracking's out the other way, it'll wear on the outside. And so it is, we can do this actually with our Bibles. This isn't quick fit, but we can do a free Bible tracking check. And in fact, it's one you can do at home. You just take your Bible like that, and you look at it, and you will find that there is usually uneven wear. You will find that the New Testament is worn, and the Old Testament is in good condition. Don't want to boast, but I think there's quite good wear over the whole Bible there. What we try to do here at Smith, we don't always achieve it, but we try, and I think we hit this maybe 70-75% of the time, is that we preach balanced from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. All of Scripture is God-breathed. Now, folk have got a hierarchy. You have the teachings of Jesus, and you have the teachings of Paul. They're a way up there. And then folks say, well, that's more significant than the teaching of other people. But the whole of the Bible is relevant for us. There's an old song, and it goes like this. 66 books in God's holy word, telling the story of Jesus my Lord. The books of the Bible I love to tell, the books of the Bible I know so well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then there's a song that goes to teach you all the books of the Bible. And so we find that the whole of Scripture is for us. But if I said to you today, we used to do a thing at school, in Sunday school, called sword drill. You know, and who's first to find out this book of the Bible? We say, well, find Nahum, find Philemon or Philemon, find all these things, find them. And some of us are really, really struggling to find the books of the Bible. Ecclesiastes could be challenging. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John we're okay at, but when it gets to Titus, is that before Hebrews or is that after Hebrews? Where on earth are all these things? But it's not just finding the books in the Bible, but it's a case of reading the whole of the Bible. Now, some folks say, well, I'm not a reader. Now, it is really not all that important how you get the Bible into your system. There are today lots of methods of reading. You can get hear the Bible in the internet. You can get, I think, the Bible in my phone actually speaks to me. I've never heard it speaking to me, but I think it can. Some folk are just not readers. The interesting thing is that the context in which the Bible was written, the people weren't readers either. And the Bible was read to the congregation because they didn't have paper. So there may be a minority, a majority, I'm not sure, who don't read. We're saying, well, that doesn't really matter. But what does matter is that the Bible comes into our lives, whether it's in a tape or whether it is opening the pages of Scripture. Beloved, let's see this as a great opportunity to engage the Bible, and the Bible will engage us. So that's the origin of the Bible. But a second thing we notice here is the purpose of the Bible. And there are four purposes. Generally speaking, notice what it says in verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Now, useful means relevant. You know, you maybe hear of a preacher and someone says, hey, he makes the Bible relevant. Preachers don't make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. Preachers make the Bible irrelevant because the actual document is the most relevant text in the whole of the history of man. It is inherently relevant. And preachers who make it irrelevant have done it an injustice. But how is it relevant? Well, we see here four things. The first thing we notice is it saves. No, look at the text again. Look at the previous verse, verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible is essentially a handbook about salvation. And as you read Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that. The Bible tells the story. It tells the story of creation. It tells the story of Adam and Eve. It tells the story of the fall. It explains how we get into the mess we're in. It explains the reality and nature of evil. It explains the mess that we're in. And into this mess, God has sent his Son. Folk, is there a consciousness of a mess in life? Is there a consciousness of a mess in the world? Is there a consciousness of a personal mess in our own hearts? Unresolved guilt. Things that we have done. Attitudes which we hold. And there is that oppression. There is that sense of heaviness. This message can save our lives. I was at a conference last week. One of the best papers was given by a friend of mine called David Court. David is minister of New WrestleRig Parish Church in Edinburgh, and the title of the talk was Preaching with Eternity in View. And he made this very, very, very powerful point. He said to preachers, you're not preparing your people for life, you are preparing your people for death. Very, very profound. Yeah, I hope that there is life preparation. I hope that what you hear in Smith and Cawdon Free Church prepares us for life on Monday morning, wherever we work. And I hope that it gives us strategies to cope with our temper, strategies to cope with our work ethic, strategies to cope with our prayer life. But folk, when we come here on Sundays, more than anything, we're being prepared for death. Are you prepared to die? You see, that's how the Bible is significant. That's how it is incredibly relevant. We need the instructions. It has implications. The weight of the message, the weight of the Bible is not just information. The weight of the Bible is transformation. I just read Andrew Marr's History of Great Britain. Great book. Did it change my life? No. Did it inform me? Yeah. I know a little bit more about Churchill than I did. I know a little bit more about the struggles of the Napoleonic Wars. I know a little bit more about the Depression of the 1930s. I know a little bit more of how the United Kingdom came together. I am more informed. But am I transformed? Folk, as we read the Bible, it's got this capacity to transform us and to save us. God's love for us in spite of our rebellion. That's why the focus of reading the Bible together is Christ. Because it's not the focus of RBT that's Christ, it's the focus of the Bible that's Christ. And the fundamental message is, it saves. So folks who are not yet believers, maybe you got the bit of paper when you come in, you thought, RBT, that's not for me, it's for these church members, it's for the folk who come along, I'm not participating. Here's a challenge. Read the Bible. Engage in the text of Scripture. If you're interested in the relationship to the Bible and life, there's a great YouTube interview between Tim Keller and Martin Bashir. Martin Bashir, the journalist and interviewer, he is interviewing Tim Keller on the relevance of the Bible. Just type in Martin Bashir, Tim Keller, and Bible, and you will get it. I don't know who did the video. It's one of those videos you watch. Take a seasickness pill before you watch it. It's a little bit wavy. They should have gone to HCVF, I think, for their camera work. But there, if you doubt the relevance of the Bible, it is something that saves. It's maybe an old-fashioned word, but are you saved? Do you know Christ? Are you prepared for work tomorrow morning? Great. But are you prepared to die? The Bible saves. But secondly, the Bible teaches. Notice what it says there, 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. The Bible teaches us. It teaches us what? It teaches us about God. There are things we would not, could not know about God apart from the Bible. Creation teaches us that God is big, because creation's big. Creation teaches us that God is powerful, because we see powerful things in creation, and behind that is a powerful creator. Creation teaches us that God is an artist, because the world is beautiful. A snowflake's beautiful. A bit of clover is beautiful. The microscopic is beautiful. The macroscopic is beautiful. The planets are beautiful. A flower is beautiful. There's beauty everywhere. There is beauty pulsing at every beat of the planet. We live in a beautiful world. You know, God did not make the world monochrome. It is the full palette of the color of God is used. He's a creative God. But creation does not tell us about Jesus who came from heaven, the helpless babe to save us, and who died on the cross as a substitute. You see, it teaches us. Timothy is writing here in a context where people were getting into really, really bad error. We can get into bad, we can pick up bad habits, and these things can destroy our lives. Lots of us are into really classic bad habits. Let me give you an example from the world of driving. A lot of folk drive with their, unconsciously, the left foot gently resting on the clutch. Not conscious of that. Some cars have got a little space beside your clutch. That space is for your foot. Because if you drive with your foot even gently in the clutch, it can burn your clutch out. It's just a bad habit that we're into. I've got a friend, Gareth Burke in Belfast. And first time I met Gareth, I don't observe everybody's driving, but I said, Gareth, you're going to get a burnt out clutch. Every single car he's had doesn't listen to me. It's a burnt out clutch. It's a habit we pick up. And we have exactly the same thing in our lives. Now, it doesn't really matter if we've got money to burn. But what about if it's our lives? Wrong thinking about God. We need teaching. Thinking about the way someone actually is a Christian, becomes a Christian. Teaching. All the fuddle, all the nonsense that is in our mind, it needs to be sorted out. And there was a group of people in the Bible called the Bereans, and they searched the scriptures to see if these things were of God. Let's move on. It saves, it teaches, but thoroughly it rebukes. If RBT is taken seriously, if reading the Bible is taken seriously, it will rebuke us. We don't recognize ourselves. That is really the scary thing. That we don't recognize our own personalities. We don't recognize our own foibles and sin and faults and predilections to failure. Stories. These days, we belong to a generation when no one is ever wrong. I was reading a blog the other day by a guy called Bruce Berkowitz. Bruce Berkowitz is unknown to everyone here. He is the manager of a fairly famous fund, a lump of money, called the Fairholme Fund. Now, the Fairholme Fund went belly up. They emptied it, just lost all its money. And this guy, it says here, he torched the shareholders. He'd lost billions. And his excuse was, I wasn't wrong, the market was. Nobody's ever wrong these days. There was once a little boy, and he loved his mum's strawberry jam. It's an old story, because I don't know if kids love strawberry jam anymore. And his mum went out, and his mum said, don't touch the strawberry jam. She put it up in the top cupboard. It's a story from a more innocent age. And of course, mum went out, and the wee boy just couldn't resist it. And he got the jam, and he thought, well, one scoop wouldn't make any difference. He got his finger, and he got the jam out. Well, he heard his mum. Mum came back. And mum says, listen, did you touch the jam? And he looked at her and says, no. Robert. Apologies to anyone here called Robert. That's what the boy's name was. Robert, did you touch the jam? And his eyes went down a little bit. Nope. Robert, did you touch the jam? And his eyes went down a little bit further to his feet. And then he saw it. A big blob of jam sitting on his shirt. You know, the Bible shows us where the jam is. And the Bible says that it's not just everybody out there who's got jam on their shirt. It's not just your wife and family have got jam on the shirt, but we've got jam on the shirt. RBT, reading the Bible as a mirror, will reveal perhaps for the first time that, yeah, we are wrong. We're wrong in our grumpiness, wrong in our temper, wrong in the way we treat people, wrong in the way we don't respect people, wrong in the way in which we've created our own way to God. Time's going. The Bible saves, the Bible teaches, the Bible rebukes, but finally the Bible matures. Look at what it says. So the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Two things about that. First of all, maturity. Maturity is being developed in a wholesome way. Now, children behave in a certain way. When I was a child, I loved alphabet spaghetti. And I would spend half the meal putting little sentences round the plate. I do not do that anymore. I've grown up. There is a maturity. There's a maturity with food. And we enjoy that maturity. But you know, sometimes we've not grown up. And yet as we read the Bible, it matures us. A baby will throw its rattle out of the cot in temper because it doesn't get its own way. No, adults don't do that ever, do they? Of course they do. Are we mature? The Bible is useful. Let's conclude. Let's take it into land. The only way in which we will be saved, we will be taught, we will be rebuked, and we will be matured is that if we read the Bible, if we engage it. Final story, and then we're through. At Free Church College, the nightmare subject was Hebrew. Hebrew is impossible. You read it the wrong way around. It doesn't even have letters. It has squiggles, and it's got little dots and little lines everywhere. Hebrew is, in my opinion, impossible. But I studied Hebrew, I think, for 3 years. But what we would often do is, we would go to the photocopy, and we would photocopy the textbooks. And in our mind, photocopying the textbook somehow magically, supernaturally, got the information into our brain. So the result was at Free Church College, the photocopying machine burnt out, and the students were as thick as mints as far as Hebrew was concerned, with one or two notable exceptions. We can't photocopy the Bible. We need to engage it, not as an ancient historic book, not as something chained at the front, not as something to be feared. But here's a challenge. If we're serious about engaging in the Bible and applying the Bible in our lives, those of you who are not believers, you may be changed. Those of us who are, we will grow. We will. Let's pray. Father, come before us. Speak to us through your word, which is truth. We ask this in your name. Amen.